From Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all, by raising him from the dead." We have an often told story in my family about the first year that we went on vacation to Myrtle Beach. We drove down, my family and the family we always went on vacation with, who were college friends of my parents. We got to Myrtle Beach from Ohio, and we had to find the office of the realtor of the place we were renting for the week. Even though we had directions, we couldn't find the place. We drove around for a while and finally pulled into a gas station to regroup. Because it was the mid-90s, my family got out our car phone. You remember one of those really big ones that came in a bag and you had to plug it into the car and put the antenna on top of the car and then wait a long time and then maybe you could get a signal and make a phone call? Well, one of those phones. We got it out and called the realtor. They started to go through the directions and we had done all those things. And they said, "Well, you'll see a gas station." And my dad said, "Well, we're at the gas station." And the realtor said, "Turn around." And sure enough, the place right next to where we were standing, like sharing a parking lot close, was the realtor. And somehow, our entire group of four adults and four children had managed to miss seeing it. Unfortunately, it seems to be a trait of being a human that we often look for things that are right there. Maybe you've looked for a place that you were right next to as well. Maybe you've looked everywhere for your wallet only to find it in your pocket, or your glasses only to find them right there on your head. Now in our scripture, the people are also looking for something that is in plain sight too. But they aren't looking for a building or a wallet or a pair of glasses. They're looking for God. This scripture, it takes place in the city of Athens, Greece, and occurs when the Apostle Paul arrives there on one of his journeys to share the good news about Jesus Christ. However, Athens is a different sort of place than most of the other cities that Paul visits. In Athens, they placed a high value on learning and intellect. The people of Athens were thinking academic types. In Athens, they also worshipped many gods. They were highly concerned with seeking out all the gods that there might be. In fact, Paul even comments in this scripture that they are so concerned that they may have missed a god that they construct a statue to an unknown god, just so as to not miss any. Yet what Paul ends up teaching these people in Athens is that they have spent so much time and energy considering and constructing so many gods that they have missed the one true God right there in front of them, working in their lives and in their world. Because in the end, what Paul is telling them, and in turn us, is that we don't have to build elaborate statues or buildings or have advanced intellect or experience some major life change or event to find God, because God is actually already right here. We don't have to search for God. We don't have to go on a journey to find God. We don't have to live our lives wondering if God is actually there, because we can actually find God. God is near to us. God is in our lives, working and revealing himself to us each and every day. And this is a message that I think we all need to hear and be reminded of. Because it can be easy, I think, to sometimes fall into a trap of thinking that because God is all-powerful and God created the universe, that God is actually kind of far away. That God is out there or up there somewhere, and we can't really interact with him unless we are just super holy or have had some sort of dramatic experience. But what Paul is telling us here is that, well, yes, it's true that God is all-powerful and God created the universe. God is actually not far away, but quite near. God works in our lives. God is active in our world. We can seek God and find God. John Wesley, who we name as the founder of our Methodist movement, lived this out to a T in his life. At the young age of 6, John Wesley's home was destroyed by a fire. By all accounts, he should have died in the fire, but somehow he survived. He came to see that as a defining aspect of his life and a sign that he was supposed to do something big for God. And so by the time he was in college, his whole life was dedicated to seeking and finding God. Yet no matter what he did, he couldn't seem to find God. In college, he went the thoughtful academic route to finding God as he and his brother Charles started a holy club, where they study scriptures and they tried to come up with a foolproof method for finding God. People made fun of them and called them Methodists, which is where our name comes from. And yet, despite following the method so well, Wesley still felt like he was missing something in his quest for God, that he needed to do more. So he went to America, which was still a colony of England at this time, to be a missionary. And he failed miserably. So needless to say, the important life journey path to find God didn't work for him either. But as it turns out, Wesley's problem was very similar to the problem that the people of Athens had. Because Wesley was searching for a God who was a far away God, who was hidden, instead of realizing that God was already right there with him each day, waiting for Wesley to find him. And so Wesley finally does realize this during what we call his Aldersgate experience, which sounds really fancy until you realize that all that happened is they went to a Bible study on Aldersgate Street in London. And then hear how he described the evening in his own words. He wrote, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before 9, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." It was in the simple movement that John Wesley discovered that God was actually there all along, and he gave the rest of his life to teaching others. While riding thousands of miles around England on horseback, preaching everywhere he could, even out in fields telling people the good news that God was working in their lives, giving them grace and forgiveness, and calling them to holy living. John Wesley found the God in whom we live and move and have our being in the everyday, in a simple Bible study meeting, and then went on to share that God with anyone he could. And even today, we can find a God who is near, a God in whom we live and move and have our being. It doesn't have to be difficult. In fact, I think we can all spend some time this week searching for a God who's pretty easy to find. You don't have to build a statue to an unknown God, or start a holy club, or travel across the world. Instead, we can find God every day. So maybe this week you find God in a moment of joy with those you love. Maybe in a song that comes on the radio. Maybe you'll find God in an act of service for someone in need. Maybe you'll find God in the words of Scripture. Maybe you'll find God in the encouraging word of a friend. Maybe you will find God in a quick answered prayer. For in God we live and move and have our very being. So then we can find God in our lives and in our actions and in our very selves. For God is not far from each and every one of us. So this week, search for God and know that he is near. Find him at work in your life and in the lives of those around you and in our world. And then once you find God, do what Paul did and what John Wesley did and share that God with others. Teach others how to find God in their own lives. Point out the ways that God is working to each other. Let others know how you find God, so that together we can all find the God in whom we live and move and have our being.